Well, I want to take as my theme today a passage from Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. On November 5th, 1982, a precious, precious gift was laid in my arms. Jeannie and I named her Kathy Jean because Kathy means pure and Jean means God's gracious gift. And that's exactly what Kathy is to us. Our baby girl arrived in 1982, full of life, full of vitality, and spunk, lots of spunk. And the picture that I'm asking Brian to show up there, this is one of my favorite pictures of Katie. Katie loved the Bible. Katie loved her dad being a preacher. The whole time she's growing up, we were pastors. And there were times when we'd conclude the service, Katie would go gather some of the kids and preach her own sermon to them. I don't know how she talked them into it, but she'd get up there, as you can see, and let them have it. And she kind of developed this Pentecostal style of delivering the word. That was my Katie. She went to Bible school at Life Bible College. When she finished Life Bible College, she went to Uganda as a missionary. And I did not know that as a young girl who had never been on the mission field, that she would be thrown into a distant village by herself. I did not know that she would be contending with the local witch doctor there. I did not know that she would return from Uganda with quite a bit of pain going on inside. We just knew that we were happy to get Katie back in town and get her back with us. Today, Katie is living an ungodly lifestyle. Now, she's a regular at a church. It's a church that tells her all is fine. It's a church that prides themselves on accepting people, and certainly we should be accepting the people, prides itself on being non-judgmental, and basically equates love with tolerance. I want to suggest to you that love and tolerance are not the same thing. I want to suggest to you that God is love, and yet he wasn't tolerant of the iniquity of Sodom. God is love, and yet the day of Noah came. God is love, and yet the rebellion of Korah was dealt with. Love, biblically translated, is something different than just mere tolerance. And that needs to be addressed because our society's got that a little confused. But the church Katie's in is very good at making people comfortable in their sin. I don't want my Katie comfortable in her sin. I want her delivered from her sin. I want her set free so that she can enjoy the fullness of what God has provided for her. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. God's salvation is not just this abstract concept that if I can say a quick prayer, I get a ticket to heaven. And I'm still just like I always was, but somehow I've got this ticket to heaven, so I continue my life just as was. John said, don't be deceived. He that does righteousness is righteous. So if I've got some theological theory about righteousness that doesn't produce righteousness in my life, I've got something that's a counterfeit. Because the salvation of the Lord actually produces his righteousness in our living. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel that met with Joseph told Joseph, I want you to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Didn't say he will save his people in their sins. It doesn't say that he will just overlook their sins. No, the salvation of the Lord is far greater than that. The salvation of the Lord delivers us not only just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power to set the captive free. And the message of the gospel is so much greater than you just get a legal pass on your sin. The message of the gospel is God can come into your life and he can break the addictions. He can break the bondages. He can set you on a course that is full of life and vitality, full of meaning, full of purpose. The salvation of the Lord is a full and rich salvation. And part of the problem is, if you really get into it theologically, part of our problem comes all the way back to a theology that is emphasized because of the Reformation. It's not that it's wrong, but the emphasis excludes other things. And the emphasis being, justification by faith does give me legal standing with God. And that I, by faith, I receive the gift of eternal life. But salvation, being born again, begins a process that should bring us to maturity as sons of God. It should not leave us at that initial stage. And so I feel a certain grief in the fact that my precious daughter has found a place where she can be consoled in sin. Because sin is like a poisonous viper. You let it hang around long enough, and it's deadly. The wages of sin are death. And so, what I want to see my baby girl, who's grown now, but I want to see this, I want to see her free. In fact, I would gladly lay down my life today to see my Katie free from her bondage and serving God in the calling that God has for her. Love's willing to sacrifice something. Love is not just saying, I'm going to live my selfish life and you live your selfish life too. Love goes deeper than that. Many waters cannot quench love. Some of you guys have family members, have loved ones. Things happen and they can be very discouraging. But the love that's in your heart does not get quenched. It keeps welling up. It keeps welling up. You know, nobody has to tell me I ought to pray for my Katie. I can't help but pray for my Katie. When I'm at a red light, I pray for my Katie. When I'm laying on my pillow at night, I pray for my Katie. And some of you moms and dads, you know what I'm talking about. A wayward child is an opportunity sometimes to get a little taste of the Father's love. That it is an unquenchable, enduring love. I don't pray for Katie out of duty. I pray for Katie out of a passion to see her on God's perfect plan and on that trail. And I want to encourage those of you who have similar situations, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Carolyn, your testimony is very opportune, very good timing, because I know you've prayed about that a lot. Don't let your Christianity just be duty. Get love welling up in your heart. I want to talk this morning a little bit about God's love toward us, because that lays the foundation for us being able to hear what he says about how his love should be flowing through us. We loved him because he first loved us. He demonstrated his love. He set the example for you and me. Love caused the precious, eternal Son of God to step out of the comforts and joy of heaven into this messy world. Can you imagine the joys and the comfort that were being experienced prior to Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, humbling himself and becoming a man? And of course, that talks about the way he humbled himself and became a servant, and how he humbled himself even unto death, even the death of the cross. Love motivated it all. And love demonstrated who God is. Jesus demonstrated who God is. God is something more wonderful than just omnipotence. More wonderful than omniscience. God is love. And the thing that makes heaven heaven is a God of love whose love permeates the atmosphere. I tell you what's going to make heaven so wonderful is when you step into it and everything contrary to love is absent. Perfect love casts out fear, and there will be no fear, there will be no anxiety in that environment. During World War I, the method of warfare was primarily trench warfare. And there were two soldiers in this story that I'm going to share with you who developed a deep love for one another because they were fighting side by side in these trenches. Month after month, and this was during the stalemate in Europe, they lived together in the mud and mire of the trench. From time to time in that trench warfare, and you've probably seen old movies that showed this, from time to time in the trench warfare, they would come up out of the trenches and make an offensive against the enemy, and it was usually pretty futile, and people would get killed, and they would retreat back into the trenches and bury their dead, and the other side would try it, and that's just kind of the way that war went on. But in that process, all the soldiers that were in the trench together bonded together. There were two soldiers, Bill and Jim, who became very, very close as they fought that war together. And in one of those fruitless efforts to attack and come up out of the trenches, while they were fighting in that mode, Jim got wounded and fell, and Bill made it back to the trench. And during the night, Bill is agonizing over Jim being out there in the dark by himself and alone. The shelling is continuing, shelling from both sides. It's extremely dangerous to get out of the trench. And yet Bill wanted to get out of the trench and go help his friend. And he asked the commanding officer to let him do that. And the commanding officer told him, "It's too dangerous. It's futile. No, you cannot do that." And as soon as the commanding officer was not looking, Bill came up out of the trench anyway, miraculously found Jim, and managed to pull Jim back into the trenches. But once they got him in the trenches, Jim was already dead. And the commanding officer looked at Bill and said, "Now, I'm going to ask you, was that worth it? The man's dead." And Bill's response was, "Yes, sir, it was worth it. My friend's last words made it more than worth it. As I got to him, he looked up at me and he said, 'I knew you had come.'" There's a loyalty attached to love. I have a loyalty. Even though I don't agree with some of the behavior of my daughter, nothing will ever make me stop loving my Katie. There's a loyalty in my heart to her. What is love? Love is seeking the highest good for the other person. Love is seeking the well-being of the object of that love. It's not just a warm feeling. It's getting up out of the safety and the comfort of the trench and risking everything to rescue the one you love. It's denying ourselves some comfort so that life can be better for somebody we love. Love. John 13, verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." See, Jesus came and demonstrated how his kingdom works. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Evangelism depends upon you and me operating in love with one another. The test of that love does not come with the people who live way across town. The test of love usually comes with the people that are closest to you, whether it be in your church or in your home or at work. Those people that you interact with on a daily basis, is the love of Christ being manifested through your life in your relationships with those people? Is the love of Christ welling up in your life in such a way that it covers many shortcomings, that it endures aggravations and little things that are irritable to us? I want you to come with me for a moment to the upper room the night before Jesus was arrested. And he's in there with his disciples, and he knows that Judas is betraying him. He knows that Peter will deny him. He looks around the room, and he knows that every one of his friends will forsake him. And yet, Jesus takes a towel and girds himself with a towel and begins to wash the disciples' feet. his attention is on their well-being, even though he's the one that's really facing the horrific suffering that's just ahead. And he washes his betrayer's feet. He washes Peter's feet, even though he knows Peter will deny him. He washes their feet, even though he knows they're going to forsake him. He comes through with what he can do for them. And that's an expression of love. I see in the church as a whole that there's a lot more talk about love, and there's a lot of misunderstanding about what it is, than there is true demonstration of the love of God. You know, love doesn't have to always have its way. Love is unselfish. Love is willing to make sacrifices for the sake of others. And love is willing to invest itself in people that need us. You know, Jesus didn't come out of heaven to us because he was in great need of our fellowship. Now, I believe God enjoys that fellowship, but God is absolutely sufficient in and of himself, in the triune God. But he came because he knew our need. And here's what I see in Church of America. I need to find me a place where I get what I want. And I want to be with people who lift me up and make me feel better. And I want to avoid anybody that drains me. Because after all, I want to enjoy myself. And that's American Christianity. And you wonder why there's no power of God in it. Because Jesus goes to the low places. Are you willing to be with people who leave you drained? You know, when Jesus was coming through and the woman with the issue of blood came to him and touched him, Jesus knew that she had received something because something had gone out of him called virtue. But you see, if I am so selfish that I don't want nothing going out of me, I just want it all coming into me, then I'm going to find my little table, whatever it is, and I'm going to get edified. We got American Christians who are edified up to here and won't step out in the street and lay their life down for people that need them. Love lays its life down for others. And frankly, I think sometimes it's harder to lay it down on a daily basis than to do the one-time martyr. Never did the one-time martyrdom, so I don't know. But are we emulating what Jesus did, or are we just talking about it? Picking and choosing who you want to be with because it's all about you. How about an assignment from the Father saying, this is who I'm sending you to? I don't think Mother Teresa of Calcutta went to the lepers for good food and fellowship. I don't think Paul endured the beatings and the shipwreck and all the other stuff because he wanted to have a little fun. He was on a mission given to him by God. And when I get at the end of this thing, I either did the mission or I played over here in the sand pile. And there's a lot of Christians in America who are playing in their sand pile, and they're going to be mighty surprised that that wasn't what the Lord had assigned them. Now, when you're a little baby, you get your little toys and you get in the sand pile and you play. At some point, you grow up and you take care of some people. And taking care of people, if you've ever been a parent, is work. I think it was Thomas Edison that said, most people don't recognize opportunity when it comes their way, because it's dressed in overalls and looks like a lot of work. Everything Jesus did, he did voluntarily. Everything Jesus endured, he endured voluntarily. He could have called 10,000 angels and wiped out all his adversaries. But love compelled him. Love endured the slaps. Love endured the beatings. Years ago, a mother was crossing a prairie with her baby in her arms. And she looked up and saw in the distance smoke. And the fire was approaching her rapidly, and it was approaching in a way that was actually surrounding her. And there was nothing she could do to get away from this prairie fire. And so she quickly dug a hole as deep as she could do, given the circumstances she was in. And she laid the baby in the hole, and then she laid her body over that baby child. And in a flash, that fire came and went. And when the rescuers found her charred body and they pulled that body off, there was that baby, safe and unharmed. That's love. Love's not tolerance. Love is sacrifice. Love is caring about the well-being of another person. Love is unselfishness. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is selfishness. The great salvation that God has sent us is not just a legal acquittal for the penalty of sin. It is a deliverance from self-absorption. And I am only as mature in Christ as I am delivered from self-absorption. This is why the body of Christ is so immature. The message is just about a legal acquittal. And I believe in that. Believe me. I've led many people to the Lord, led many people to the sinner's prayer, and I believe in that. But that's the beginning, not the end. And I am on a journey to get free from Richard, because that's my biggest problem. Richard wants his way. And I got to learn how to tell Richard, I am crucified in Christ. And now the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I can only be valuable and useful to God to the extent I'm dead. All the skills and all the oratory and all the other things will never make up for death. Because that's what God can use. He can put his resurrection power on the person that will take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow him. On the cross, the first saying, you probably heard maybe messages on the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. The very first saying on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And this is, you know, have you ever been in a situation where you were physically taxed to the max? How many's ever been where you just felt, man, I got nothing left here? That's when you don't feel like saying, Father, forgive them. That's when you're not at your best. That's when whatever's the worst in you comes out. I remember one time we were ministering down in Honduras, and we had been on a horrific schedule, because what we would do is we would distribute food all day, and then we would preach into the night. And this had gone on for a couple of weeks, and there was nobody in the team that wasn't absolutely exhausted. And it came time for us to leave. And because there had come somewhat of an uprising, they thought a revolution was going to break out at that point. We had gotten our tickets given to us because it was a benevolence endeavor, and so we were just all on standby. Well, here we are, we're exhausted, we're wanting to go home and recover, and people who buy tickets go ahead of us, so we can't get out of the country. And everything's boiling up in the, you know, all this turmoil is going on. And so we began to get one by one opportunity. We couldn't all leave at the same time, but one by one a seat would open up. And the leader of the team just basically, I don't know if he drew straws or just assigned us a place in the departure. And I can't remember. I think my place was about in the middle. But I'm telling this story to tell you that I found out I'm not as tough as I think I am. I found out that it was everything I could do to just honor and do the place that I was given. And see, I would have thought before that I would have stepped up and said, I'll be last. Kind of disappointed in myself. But I also got a little understanding of when you are at your limit, when Jesus had the crown of thorns put on his head, spat on, beat, nailed to a cross, you are at the place that if there's anything lacking in you, it will come out. If there's anything selfish in you, it will come out. But what Jesus did when he's hanging on the cross, the first thing he says is the most unselfish thing that could be said. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's the heart of God. That's the kingdom of God. And you see, knowing the kingdom in that way helps us to turn our ear and hear Jesus' instruction to us. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, that's the Matthew version, and in the Sermon on the Plain, which is in Luke 6, Jesus sets forth teaching about what his kingdom is all about. See, we have to remind ourselves as God's people, and we need continual reminder of this, of the kind of kingdom that we have entered into through Jesus Christ. You know, James and John got into a little tiff with some people, and they offered to Jesus, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on these dudes? Jesus says, you don't even know what kind of kingdom you're in, buddy. You don't know what kind of spirit you're of. And we could say to the church today, be careful that you know what kind of spirit you're of. If persecution came my way, will I respond to it in the spirit of Christ, or will I respond to it just like the world would respond to it? Look with me at Luke chapter 6. I want to read a few verses from there. Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Now Jesus has come and demonstrated the kingdom, and then he's turning to you and me, and he's saying, I want you to love your enemies. Well, what does it mean to love my enemies? Well, first of all, who are my enemies? My enemies are anybody that's antagonistic against me. Jesus said, your enemies could even be people in your own house. My enemies are people who oppose me. Will I love them? If you put the enemies too distant, it's completely out of your life. Is there anybody opposing you in your life? Is there anybody antagonistic against you in your life? That's an enemy that you are to love. But how do I love my enemies? If you look closely, when Jesus says love your enemies, then he tells us how to do that right there. He says, the first thing I want you to do is do good to those who hate you. Do good to those. That's an action word. You gotta do something. It's not just that you have a nice thought about them. That's not enough. You gotta take an action of some sort toward them. You gotta be proactive toward that person. I think one of the best examples that I saw was my Aunt Vera. If Aunt Vera got into a little squabble with somebody, she would bake them a pie or make them a doily or something. But she would do good to that person at some level. Now, I think Vera understood something of the value of doing good. She understood that if I, while I'm making that doily, if there's any resentment in my heart, any animosity in my heart, I got to work that out before I can come and say here and say it in the right spirit. I got to do something in here. So it's a process for me. But it's also when I do good to that person, I'm sending the message, I care about you. I care about our relationship. I would like our relationship to be good. You're not coming to the person and saying you need to get your act together. You're just saying I'd like to do a kindness towards you. Number two in verse 28, bless those who curse you. Bless. Now this is talking about your speech. The people that oppose you, the people that are antagonistic towards you, how do you talk about them at their back? How do you talk about them when they're not listening, when they're not there? Do I speak blessing? Do I wish the person well? Do I say something, you know, there's something positive that can be said about anybody. Do I find something, say something positive? Or am I venting my own negative emotions? Am I complaining about that person to other people? Am I secretly wishing something bad on that person? Bless, even though they may be cursing, even though they may be speaking ill of you, bless them. That counters it. How do I love my enemies? Number 3, verse 28. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Another action. See, the reason I'm focusing on action is I usually think I'm doing pretty good if I just don't do anything bad. But what the scripture's saying, if you want to win this thing, then take some action in a positive way to deal with it. Now, anybody here feel unfairly treated in some situation? How about your job? How about a friend? Got one honest guy here. Probably most of us do at some point feel unfairly. How am I going to respond to that? How am I going to respond to that unjust treatment? In fact, this verse even goes further. Spitefully would imply that they're not just doing it stupidly and ignorantly, but they've got some ill intent behind the action. And even those people I'm to pray for. Now watch this closely, because sometimes the prepositions matter. I'm to pray for them, not against them. I mean, you get to praying against people, and you can be cursing them if you're not careful. And you know not what spirit you're of, because we're not people who are destroying life. We are commission of God to bring life. Pray for them. And what did I say love is? It's pursuing the other person's highest good. Now, the highest good may mean that they need a revelation of something. It may mean that they need some conviction of the Holy Spirit. It may mean that they need to be granted repentance by God. But be very careful when you're praying for those things that your heart is right. And you're not just, but you're actually desiring them to be able to progress in the right way. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Number 4, verse 29. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now the idea here is do not retaliate. Don't get in that cycle of retaliation. Don't get in a fight with the person. Don't let them pull you into one. Now, in Matthew's version in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, this is preceded by Jesus saying, you have heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, see, Jesus relates it in Matthew to the law because he's speaking to Jews in Matthew, and in Luke he's speaking to more Gentiles. But he's relating it to the law and he's saying, hey, we got a higher standard here. Some people think because we're in the age of grace, we got a lower standard. There's nothing in the Bible that says the standard is now lower. Everything says that we now have a better covenant, that you have heard that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I'm telling you, don't retaliate at all. What was the eye for the eye, tooth for the tooth all about? It was to restrain retaliation. Didn't totally eliminate it. It was one eye for one eye. Now, you can't take both of his eyes out because he took one of yours. It's one tooth for one tooth. It's, you can operate in that level of justice. Why did God establish that in the Old Testament? Because the hardness of your hearts, and because the Holy Spirit had not been poured out to empower and enable them to come to another level, then God put this restraint on evil. I mean, a lot of people don't understand, why doesn't God come down on polygamy with Solomon? Because their level of light was not my level of light. And their accountability was not at the level we have now. So when I encounter pastors who are telling people, go ahead and live in sin because of grace, I'm encountering a person that doesn't even understand what grace is. Grace is not that's okay. Grace is an empowerment of the Holy Spirit to pull you up out of the bondage. Grace. Grace, grace to you, freedom by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're in a new covenant. So therefore we can operate at a new level because the Holy Spirit has come in to live through us the love of Christ. Now, I just want to throw this in. I know I don't have time to, but I'm going to do it anyway. This verse needs to be understood, and all this needs to be understood, in the revelation of Scripture as a whole. There's a real problem when people don't study the whole Bible, and then they find a verse, and they let that one verse be their whole theology. Because we can see in Scripture that there are times where there's a wisdom to withdraw yourself from danger. There were times when David ran from Saul. There were times when Jesus slipped through the crowd so the Pharisees and the religious leaders could not get him. There were times when Paul was let out of a window in a basket to get away. There are times when God gives the wisdom to pull yourself back from a place of danger. There may be times where God says, okay, on this one, stand there, turn the other cheek. I've had both kind of experiences. There's no substitute for being in tune with what the Holy Spirit's saying. This thing is not just a book that you go by. It is a revelation that helps us open up to God and know how to operate in God's will. Okay, number 5. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Be generous. Have a faith that says, God can restore it. God can make it up. If I'll just do my side and do what's right, God will take care of the other side of it. I could give you some stories, but it would probably look bad on some other people, so I'm not going to give you some stories. But I can tell you, I know this, that if you will do your part, God's got you back. And it may take a little time, but he'll get it restored. Joseph's brothers took some stuff from Joseph, but God restored it to Joseph. Be generous. Be generous like God. And number 6, follow this simple rule of thumb. We call it the golden rule. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do likewise. And you may be right now in a situation, in a relationship where you need to pause and step over into the other person's skin, say, I want to see what this looks like from here. And what would I want me to do now to me? Are you following? Because sometimes that changes. Sometimes when I'm conducting a mediation, I move in that direction to help people get out of the self-centered focus of how everything's impacting them. Probably some of the stuff is impacting the other person. What would you want done to you if you were in that place? What I'm talking about is how to operate in the love of God. How do I love my enemies? Here are some ways we do it. Here's some tangible things we do. And then I want you, in closing, I want you to listen to Jesus' reasoning here. Because I'm talking to spirit-filled people today. And I think there's the danger that we accept the world's standard as good enough. Luke 6:32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those that love them. You know, they hang out at Cheers. Hi, Norm. It's all, you know, they got their stuff. They're not bad people. They're just carnal people living in the flesh, not living in the power of the Spirit. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. See how he's pulling this all back together. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Kind to the ungrateful and the unthankful. So we're talking about a higher standard that we're called to. We're talking about a standard that Jesus has already demonstrated and that Jesus has already sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to live in. And if we just love people who love us, and if we're just going to be around people who make us feel good, we're doing nothing different than what the ungodly rank sinners do. And it doesn't really reach anybody. It just makes me feel a little better. So, the nature of the kingdom is an unquenchable love that can go into the stinky places. And can have people reject you when you're just trying to help them. And take the slap and come back and say, yeah, but. And take another slap if necessary. Because, as Paul said, the love of Christ constrains us to do it. There's probably things that you're doing today that it'd be like, well, I'd like to just scratch that off my schedule. Because it ain't fun. But I got to first ask, it's not really my schedule, so God, did you put that on my schedule? If I put it on my schedule, let's scratch it. If you put it on my schedule, I need to faithfully do it at whatever cost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 5. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to love out of our own strength, but you pour your Holy Spirit in us so that you can love through us. And we're asking you to do that, Lord. Some of us may be weary in a relationship. We may be weary in well-doing. And we ask, Lord, let that love flow. Let us keep ourselves in that flow of love, praying in the Holy Spirit as Jude tells us to do. Open our hearts. I want to ask you right now, just as I'm praying, ask the Lord to baptize you in his love. Fresh baptism of his love. Lord, give me a fresh baptism of your love that I can even love my enemies. That, Lord, I have such a baptism of love that the little foxes don't get to me. That the little aggravations are as nothing compared to the worth of that individual in that relationship. Baptize us in your love, Father God. Father God, baptize us in your love. We choose to walk in love with one another and even with those who oppose us. In Jesus' name.